Like Marty said, we have a very full schedule. So after I preach, you're going to hear from five people who give their testimonies, who are stepping forward for membership. Praise God. And three out of those people, so let's do the math. Five memberships, take three of them, and they're getting baptized. Praise God. That's why we're jumping in today. So please turn in your Bibles to Mark 9. We're going to be in verses 38 through 50 in our text today. So in our passage, Jesus addresses the issue of stumbling in our faith. Jesus talks about how we can help others not stumble and what we can do so we don't stumble in our faith, which is very applicable because you might know somebody who is stumbling in their faith. How do I help them? What do I do? How do I approach that? What is my heart supposed to feel? So that's a very serious issue. Somebody is stumbling, whether believing or maybe they're trapped in a sin pattern, and you're like, how do I help them? Or how do I not hurt them, right? Or you, because none of us are perfect, and we all stumble in our faith at some point in time. We doubt or we fall into sin. I mean, we're not perfect. So Jesus addresses these issues in our text today, and we're going to read Mark 9, verses 38 through 42. And the first part of this is talking about believers helping others not stumble in their faith. That's the posture of the text. So let's dive in to see what God's word is going to teach us today. Verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw somebody driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the same moment, in the next moment, say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. So when Jesus talks about stumbling in our faith, he warns his disciples, don't do anything that causes somebody else to stumble. Take this very seriously. Don't cause other believers to stumble. And this flows out of the last passage. So in context, if you look back at verses 36 through 37, Jesus says, if anybody welcomes one of these little ones in my name, welcomes me. And he was teaching his disciples about pride and humility because they were on the road. They were arguing, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. You're the greatest. That's what they were arguing about. And Jesus took them aside and said, what are you guys talking about? And they were ashamed, so they didn't say anything. And Jesus knew what they were talking about. So he taught them, if you want to be first, you have to be last. He was teaching them about humility, and he gives an object lesson about taking a little child that wasn't, you know, had no honor, no prestige in the society, and says, if you welcome one of them in my name, that's how you be last. That's how you welcome me. But then John speaks up and says, uh-oh, we didn't welcome somebody in your name. That's serious. And that's what verse 36 says. Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. So he speaks up and says, look, this person is doing something that they're not supposed to because they're not one of the 12. They're not one of us. And John, when he talks about us, he's not talking about believers, because that's the us Jesus is going to talk about. He's talking about the 12. I don't think they're supposed to do this. I know they're in your name, but we told them to stop. And Jesus brings up this issue or responds to this issue because the disciples are in danger of causing this person to stumble in their faith. Because this person who was driving out demons was doing what God wanted him to do. They was doing it in Jesus' name, which wasn't, you know, sometimes we use in Jesus' name as like a ritual, or you just say it in Jesus' name. In Scripture, it talks about in Jesus' name being the will of God by his authority. I'm doing it because of him, for him. So that's what it means. This person was casting out demons, and he was doing it because Jesus wanted him to. He's doing it in Jesus' name. We always follow what God wants us to do, as revealed in Scripture, not just what other people tell us, right? That's what's going on here. That's the dynamic. This person was doing what God wanted him to do, but the believer said, the disciple said, wait, let's stop him. I don't know if they're supposed to do this. And Jesus tells his disciples, don't stop him, because he is one of us. The disciples wanted to make the us very small, the 12. They're not one of us, Jesus. And Jesus says, look, the meaning of us for you guys is very different. He is with us because he's not against me. He's either for me or against me. So expand your us, because us is believers in me. And what Jesus is really speaking out against is a form of tribalism. These Christians aren't in my group or my tribe. Therefore, they can't be doing anything to please God. It doesn't matter if they're doing the will of God in Jesus' name. They're not one of us. We do this all the time, right? Well, that church isn't Bible Baptist Church of Sodus, right? We're the only ones in Wayne County doing the will of God, and that's just nonsense. We're Baptists, and they're, you know, we do this all the time in our mindset of, you know, these other churches, I mean, they might be doing some good things, but they're not one of us. And that's just not true. Pastor Jay and I, maybe a month ago, we met with some other pastors in Wayne County, and God is working, right? God is working in other churches. And this is what God, or this is what Jesus is speaking out against. And really this mentality, the us versus them, which caused the believers to stop them from doing what God wanted them to do, put them in danger of the disciples causing somebody to stumble. Somebody's doing what God wants them to do, and certain people are saying, stop doing that. That's why in verse 42, Jesus gives a very strong warning. If anybody causes them, one of these little ones, to stumble, it would be better for you if a large millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. And if you don't know what a millstone is, I mean, they would have knew what it was. I mean, they would have, just imagine the disciples' reactions. I don't know what it was, but John's like, we stopped somebody doing something in your name. And Jesus says, well, it's better for you to have this thing around your neck and thrown into the sea. I mean, they were probably gulp, right? Jesus, this is a serious warning. It's a serious warning for them and us. We shouldn't do anything that causes believers to stumble. I mean, just think about your own life. If somebody messes with your children, right? If somebody messes with your daughter, just think about the reaction to that. Well, these are God's children. And God loves his children. God wants to protect his children. So there's different cultural contexts, but we have to ask ourselves the question, are we causing others to stumble in their faith? And there's a balance here. We take this very seriously, but there's also the grace of God and the mercy of God. And those two things should always be balanced. So as I was thinking about this, how do we put stumbling blocks in other people's ways? I think about this in two categories. Omission and commission. Commission? Who knows? Somebody knows. Not me. But we can do this either by omission or commission. So omission is not doing something you're supposed to be doing. So as a pastor, I'm commanded to preach the Word of God in season and out of season. It's actually pretty serious and sobering warning, because in Hebrews 13, I think verse 7 or 17, it's in Hebrews 13 somewhere, it says that your leaders, your pastors, have to give an account for your souls, because pastors are under shepherds. All that to say is I'm commanded to preach the word in season and out of season. So if I go up here when I'm called to preach and I just read the newspaper to you, which would be exciting, right? I just go through and read the newspaper, all the current events and what's going on, and I never open the Bible, I would be causing you to stumble, because I'm commanded to do something to help you guys, and I'm not doing it. I'm causing you to stumble. And I think this category is the same thing. Husbands, love your wives. Wash them with the Word of God. If you're not doing that, you're not doing the means that God wants to use to build other people up in their faith. So we can do it by omission or commission. We can do something that's wrong that causes believers to stumble. If I went up here and said, you can work your way to heaven, you can do enough good things to work your way to heaven, which is a flat-out lie. But if I said that, I'd be causing you to stumble, because you're like, well, my pastor says this, but my Bible says this. So there's a lot of different ways we, you know, if we open up those categories, can cause other people to stumble. And it's really important to know our responsibilities and make sure we're doing them and helping others in their faith. Just one practical way, at least for the parents, as I was thinking through this, a practical way to protect our kids from allowing them, you know, putting stumbling blocks in their way is by monitoring the influences in their life. Media, their teachers, whatever you want. If we just talk about media, I mean, this is something we're dealing with right now, because at least right away, you take, okay, here's all the clean movies and here's all the not clean movies, okay? There's no swearing, there's no profanity, you know, none of that, so my kids can watch that. But then you dig a little deeper and you're like, wow, a lot of these movies are teaching a worldview that is very contrary to the Bible. And a lot of the movies, if you really look at it, next time you watch a movie, just like a cartoon or something like that, you might see this, because this is what often happens. There's a character, and you know they're stifled and all this stuff. And at the end of the movie, they're happy because they followed their heart. And that's their purpose life and all that stuff. And then we look at the Bible and say, well, your heart is actually deceitful above all things. If you follow your heart instead of what God wants you to be, if you follow what you want to be, that's actually a really bad thing. So kids being exposed to this over and over and over again, and you're like, wow, my kid is following their own heart. Why are they doing this? We're not either teaching them or protecting them. So parents, I think one way to not put stumbling blocks in your kid's way is either restrict these things, or if you watch these things with your kid, use them as teaching tools. This person followed their heart. You're not supposed to do that. That's what the Bible says. Whatever your context is, Jesus wants us to take the responsibilities very seriously. That's what it says in verse 42. Very seriously, not to cause other people to stumble, because he cares about his children. And this text transitions into other people, and now your own life. So let's read verses 43 through 50. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, where the fire never goes out. Verse 45, and if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet be thrown into hell. Verse 47, and if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. So if you notice in your Bibles, verses 44 and 46 are not in some versions. They're not in some translations. They're not in the NIV, the ESV, NASB, and some others. And the reason why there's some debate, we're not going to go super deep into this. This is a category called textual criticism, how we get our Bibles. Just really quick, because some of you might say, you know, why are there verses missing? And that kind of thing. Some early manuscripts don't have 44 and 46 in your Bible, the Bibles, and some later manuscripts do. But it doesn't really change the meaning of the text, because the verses that are omitted is the same that's in verse 48. The worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. So in some manuscripts, it has it three times, and some it has it once. Okay, so it doesn't drastically change the meaning of the text. And we can talk about this later, but you can trust your Bibles, okay? There's some manuscripts that differ on very minor issues, but none of them affect the main meaning of the text. They're all minor. So just for you to be aware that that happened. So this passage tells us, don't cause yourself to stumble. The previous verses were about not causing other people to stumble. This is about yourself. And Jesus' words are very intense. I mean, he talks about chopping off body parts and hell, right? Those are two things you don't bring up at the dinner table, right? Jesus' words are intense on purpose. We shouldn't live the Christian life lightly. Jesus told us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, put on the full armor of God, because Satan is a roaring lion wanting to devour you. I mean, the Christian life should be taken seriously. And Jesus tells us you should take radical measures against your sin. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus describes taking radical measures by cutting off the body part that caused you to stumble. If your foot caused you to stumble, cut it off. Your eye, pluck it out. Your hand, chop it off. Now, this is obviously metaphorical language because Jesus' disciples didn't go around and said, okay, time to chop off your hand. Never happens in the Bible. It's used as a metaphor. And the metaphor is take radical measures to remove something that causes you to sin, even if it's painful, even if it's inconvenient, even if it causes you discomfort and pain. So here's some modern examples, okay, for you guys. If you scroll on your phone for 6 hours a day, or if you use your phone as a vehicle to look up things you shouldn't look up, get rid of your smartphone, right? Or, you know, if you don't get rid of your smartphone, you're like, I need it for work, different things like that. You realize just how weak your heart is, and you've tried on your own to control yourself. Second you get home, put in a lockbox. Give it to your wife. I don't want to see this till tomorrow. And you might say, well, I use it as a phone. Get a digital alarm clock, right? Jesus is saying here, if something is causing you to stumble, go to extreme measures. Because, oh, it's so inconvenient not to have an iPhone. I don't want a dumb phone, right? But if that is causing you to stumble, wouldn't it be better to make it inconvenient and painful and discomfortable than to cause you to sin every day? I mean, which one would you rather want? Or, another example, you can't stop yourself from online shopping, right? There's no self-control. It's used basically as your God, because when you're having a bad day, when you want pleasure, comfort, all these things, you use that as your God. You're like, I can't control myself. I'm at work and I see a deal and I have to do it, right? Get rid of your Amazon account. Chop it off. And you're like, but it's so nice to have an Amazon account. It's so easy to buy things. That's the problem, right? Chop it off. If you have a problem just with overeating and can't control yourself, and you're like, man, every time I drive past Wendy's, I have to get a Frosty. Drive a different route, right? But it takes 2 minutes longer to get to work. That is so inconvenient. You're right. Just drive past Wendy's every day. Your boss yells at you, and you drive home, and then you get that Wendy's every single time. Wouldn't you rather? I mean, don't carry money on you. You're getting the point. Jesus is saying, how far are you going to go to chop this sin off in your life? And don't take my words as legalism, because that's where this can progress for some people, where you're like, okay, I'm getting rid of my phone, I'm never going to the movies, all these things. And then you start thinking in categories, well, it's actually sinful to have a phone. And you look at other people and say, why do you have a smartphone? They can have I have a smartphone. You can have this if you can control yourself. I can have an Amazon account, but if for you, this is causing you to stumble, maybe you should reevaluate that and take some of these things out of your life. And I know there's a lot of questions about this. I have a diagram that I use in counseling that I think is really helpful. It's a Venn diagram. Don't you guys love Venn diagrams? Jeff is nodding his head yes. I love them. I love them so much. If you don't know what they are, there's three circles. Sometimes there's two or whatever. But in this case, there's three circles. In the middle, it's something that happens. And if all three things happen, the middle thing happens every time. So in your mind, take whatever action you want to get rid of. If you take out one of these circles, you won't do the action. It's that simple. Let's get a little more specific. Let's do the next diagram. Online shopping, that's your deal. Okay, I don't want to online shop anymore. I want to cut it out of your life. If you take away access, if you make it virtually impossible for you to get access to an online shopping, you don't have a computer, you don't have internet, you don't have any way to do that. It doesn't matter if you have the other two things, you won't online shop because you have no access to it. Or if you take away time, if you're like, I literally have no time to online shop. I mean, my time is filled with other things. So I have access and desire, but I have no time to do it. Or desire. If you don't have any desire, like I don't have any desire to online shop most days. So I have time to do it, depending on what it is. I have time to do it and I have access to do it. I have no desire to do it, right? So what's really helpful, I hope it's helpful because I do it in counseling cases, but if somebody comes in and people come into counseling for different reasons. Sometimes it's a suffering issue, but in some cases it's a sin issue. Want to stop something that they've been doing for a while. I show them this graph and I say, okay, based on Jesus' words to chop it off, let's take out all time and access. Whatever your thing is, if your thing is getting drunk, drinking too much, right? That's why people go to rehab facilities, because when you go there, they completely take out the time and the access. There's no possible way for them to get it. Or if they don't go to those rehab facilities, you know, get rid of all the alcohol in your life. Fill your time with other things. Make it virtually impossible for you to do that. But here's the important thing. And this is where the term dry drunk comes from, okay? Because say you're struggling with alcoholism and you take out all time and access. It's, you know, okay, I can't do this even if I wanted to. Then you get to a place where, you know, you're like, okay, I've been sober for a long time and you get a little more time and a little more access. But you never change the desire. This is where people skip the most important step. You're supposed to take out the time and the access, so then you work on the desires. If you never do that, that's why the term dry drunk is around, because you know the second there's time and there's access, they go back to it because they've never changed their heart to want God more than their idols. They've never worked on their heart of desires. And a great example of this is Joseph in the Bible. He had the time and the access to commit adultery, Potiphar's wife. He had no desire, or if he had some desire, his desire for pleasing God was higher than that desire. So he ran away. So let's take it back full circle. Jesus says, take radical measures. Take out time and access. So whatever is your thing, put that in the middle and just chop it off. And while that's happening, work on desires, because maybe one day you can drive past a Wendy's. Maybe one day you can have a smartphone. You know, it doesn't mean you have to restrict this forever, because if you change your desires, you can have more freedoms. I think that's what Jesus is teaching. So take radical measures against sin. Jesus wants us to do this so we don't stumble, not because it saves us. Believing in Christ saves us, not because of legalistic rules, right? We have freedom in Christ to enjoy these things. But for our lives, what is causing you to stumble? What can you cut out so you can work on your desires, so you can actually change the sin in your life and change for good? And as you notice, throughout this passage of Scripture, Jesus connects drastic measures with punishment and the reality in hell, right? Verses 43, 45, and 47. What this cannot mean is that we can lose our salvation. Let me say that more clearly. We can't lose our salvation. That's not what Jesus is teaching. And read all of Scripture, and I think that will make it very clear. One passage of Scripture is in John 10, verse 28 through 29. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. In other words, you're secure in Christ. If you're in Christ, no one can snatch you out of his hands. So this isn't talking about losing our salvation. But what this is talking about, if there is never any change in our lives, never any fight, never any fruit, the danger is not losing our salvation. The danger is revealing that we might never have been saved in the first place. Look at John and 1 John say this. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. He doesn't say, We know him by keeping his commands. He doesn't say you become a Christian by keeping his commands. He says, we know that we come to know him. We know that, you know, there's been a change in our heart because we see it in our lives. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. You can say you're a Christian, but if you are not doing what he commands, you have to ask yourself serious questions. Jesus says you will know a tree by its fruit. There's never any fruit, you start to wonder about the root. So changing to be more like Christ doesn't save us, but it might reveal what's in our hearts. And of course, there has to be qualifications about this, because I don't want anybody to leave with a works-based salvation. So let me do the qualifications. This doesn't mean you'll ever be perfect. Never be perfect. You and I sin every day, and when we do, we shouldn't say, oh, I knew I wasn't a Christian. Should say, I'm a deeper sinner than I realized. Jesus, take it and change me, right? We're not going to be perfect. That doesn't mean we'll never fall or fail. The Bible is filled with godly examples that they fell in pretty deep and serious ways. David in the Bible, adultery, murder, etc., etc. Abraham gave up his wife. That's not my wife, it's my sister. Twice, right? He did that twice. And Peter denied Christ when he was on trial to be killed. So genuine Christians fall into sin, sometimes for periods of time. And this does not mean change will happen in one day. Change happens in hundreds and hundreds of little steps. Sometimes 2 steps forward, 1 step back, 3 step forward, 4 step back, 5. You get the idea. And years down the road, you look back and you say, okay, there was some forward and backwards, but I look back and I'm not what I was. Because Jesus changed inside my heart. And, you know, the Bible says certain things like this because it was almost common sense for Jesus and the disciples. If you're a Christian, you're going to change. And just keep the qualifiers in mind. So the motivation that Jesus gives for killing our sin is in this life is this. Hell is waiting for anyone who never makes any changes because they have never gone to God for a changed heart. And Jesus brings up hell, which is a real place. And here it's described very seriously. It's described eternal. It's described as a place of torment, a place of suffering. So we should take the reality of hell very seriously. And I want to break something down for us because I don't want us to get the wrong idea. Here is what the Bible teaches about who goes to hell and who does not. Let's start from square one, okay? God loves us. He created us to know him personally, to have a relationship with him, to reflect him. But from Adam to Eve, to you and me, we've sinned against him. We've looked at a holy God and said, I want to go my own way. And Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death, which is eternal separation from God in this life, in the life to come. And you say, that's not fair. How is that fair that I go to hell for eternity for something I did in this life? That is fair. God is holy and he is just. What's not fair is that Jesus sent his only son to take the punishment we deserve so that we get a pass to heaven. That's not fair. It's not fair that Jesus lived a perfect life and died a death that he doesn't deserve, and that's credited to us, so we get the A+ and he got the failing grade. What's not fair is Jesus died in our place. It's also not fair that anybody who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I don't mean it's not fair and God's not just in that. I just mean what would be fair, if you want to talk about fairness, it'd be we would all go to hell for eternity. And God would be just in that. And the Bible says that anybody who looks on him for eternal life shall not perish. Anybody who looks on him shall not perish but have eternal life. We're going to hear in a moment from 5 people that have trusted in Jesus for salvation. And because of that, their lives have been changed. And you're going to hear their testimonies, and it's not always clean. It's messy, right? God changes us. But it started with God saving us and them. If you have never made this decision for yourself, please talk to me afterwards. We'll take the word of God and show you how you can be saved and know Jesus. This passage ends with verses 49 through 50. And Jesus teaches his disciples that these sins and trials in their life are being used to change them. So the metaphors of salt and fire. Fire is a metaphor for trials. Salt is purification. It's a preservative. So in other words, these trials, these chopping off our hands, is being used to change you. And then verse 50, it's being used to change you because you're supposed to be the salt of this world. So let's pray, and we're going to transition to some membership testimonies and some baptisms. And it'll start by us looking at two video testimonies, and then we'll go from there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you and we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you offer us salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you for these five people that are making this statement, this testimony, declaring that you are good. God, we pray that our hearts would be filled with encouragement and hope because of what you have done for us on the cross. And specifically for these five people. God, we pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.